Good morning. I'd like to share a little bit about God this morning with us. I was impressed by a verse in Psalm 92. I'll start with the first verse. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. That's like the understatement of the year when he said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. We really don't know how good it is, how it does for us, the good that it does for us to give thanks unto the Lord. We don't know the depths of this scripture. But I know that the Lord has put in his plan a way for victory when no other way will bring victory. To begin to praise and give thanks is one of the ways of triumphant spiritual warfare. So I'll just pass that little hint on to you today. If you're battling and you don't know what to do next, and you've prayed and you've cried and you've asked and you've confessed and you've asked for prayer and you've got lots of people praying and things are still not going good, it may be that the Lord wants you to praise him and thank him. Now remember, that happened one time when Dan was in a condition where he had so much pain, he was nearly screaming in pain. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to praise me. And I just thought, Lord, it would look like that I'm praising you that my husband is hurting. And the Lord said, I want you to praise me. And so we began to praise the Lord. And it broke the power of the pain. And that it immediately broke it up. He got better immediately. So I know it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And I want to encourage us when we come here, let's not be inhibited or shy or hesitant. Say thank the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Say it with words. Bring words of sacrifice and offering to the Lord. We don't bring cows anymore. We don't bring bulls and goats. We don't bring sheep. But you know what we bring as sacrifices? Praise the Lord. That's a sacrifice. It's called in the scripture the sacrifice of praise, the offering of our lips. So that's what he wants from us. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. So this is not just a Sabbath day or a Sunday exercise, that all through the week I'm down and I'm anxious and I'm out of sorts and angry and resentful and gloomy, and then on Sunday I come and get vocal and thank the Lord. It doesn't work like that. He said, show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It's a good thing to gather the family and to sit down together and to thank the Lord for what he has done that day for us. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. And I just can't help but believe that not everyone plays an instrument, not everyone has that gift, and not every home has a harp of 10 strings. But did you know you have a heart? In the book of Revelations, John saw the saints with harps in their hands. And you know what that is? It's a symbol of praise. It's a symbol of the praises of the Lord coming out of pure lives. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And that's my burden for this morning, actually. I want to speak to us just a little bit about the works of God. Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. We know that God, what is his most wonderful work? Or we could start at the, like at the lower end. It's not even the lower end. Anything that God has done is wonderful. But you could look and you could say, what are God's works? Does anyone want to share? What are some of the works of God? Let's look at Psalm 19. And one, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The handiwork of God is right there visible to us above us. The firmament showeth his handiwork. What's in the firmament? What's in the above us here? What shows the handiwork of God? Can you name some of the things that show the handiwork of God?
The heavens, the stars.
The stars. Yes. Do you know the names of all the stars? God does. He knows the number of the stars. We don't know them. Have you ever seen the farthest star away? I've heard all of those things and seen the projections there at the Creation Museum and seen some of the awesome things that the scientists have discovered and are still discovering, and yet admit that there's still more to discover, and yet God knows all of it. That's his handiwork. What else is up there? There's other things besides stars. There's galaxies, collections of stars, but just different systems. There's planets. Those aren't stars. Those are, you might say, worlds, for lack of a better term, that are there, that are in place, that move in orbit, that are part of our solar system. And then our solar system being part of something greater, and then that being part of something entirely greater. The handiwork of God is, let's see, Job 5 and 9. He said, God doeth great things and unsearchable. There's that word again that we preached on here a while back. His ways are unsearchable. Marvelous things without number. So these are some of the works of God. What else is in the heavens? What originates above us and has to do directly with how we live? The weather. What?
The rains.
Yes, the weather. It says, he giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. That is a work of God. The firmament, the water that's there, the system of evaporation, condensation, and what's the one that comes down? Precipitation. Yes, the handiwork of God. What are some of the things that God precipitates that are just marvelous and unsearchable? No two alike. The snowflakes. The firmament shows his handiwork. How wonderful are the works of God. And yet, we're talking of a little portion of the work of God as we talk about science. As we talk about creation. As we talk about the stars. And yet, they're innumerable. It says he does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. The drops of rain, the way that the winds, the way that the sun on waters miles from here, shining down on those waters, warming those waters. And so they move in certain currents. And as they move, and those waters warm the air. And so that air rises. And the cooler air displaces the warmer air. And so that creates winds. And it creates systems that move over the land. Are they controlled by man? No. And you think also about seasons. The movement of our earth and its rotation and the way that it cycles and the way that it rotates around the earth and the seasons. And then you think about the things in the sky, the moon, that influences what on earth? Every day, twice a day. What does the moon do? The moon influences by gravitational pull that God created the tides of this earth. And that influences the fishing trade. That influences commerce and shipping. It influences time. It influences so many things on earth. God's handiwork is unsearchable, and the things that he's done are without number. Dan said he read a deal the other day that said, because they find no limits or end to the universe, that's proof that there is no God. And we both went, huh? How could they say that is proof there is no God? To me, that is proof that there is an unlimited eternal God without number and without end. And without, to me, he's put a picture of himself in his creation of eternity. There's no limit. There's no number that proves there is an unlimited and an innumerable and an unsearchable God. So we've been talking about the sky. And now when you think about what he's done on the earth, let's look at this. Psalm 119 and 73. And there's other psalms. One of the psalms I love is Psalm 104. It talks about his creation. He begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great." And I'm sure that's where that song comes from. O Lord, my God, how great thou art. Comes from this verse right here. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. That's Psalms 104. But Psalm 119 and 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. What did we say in Psalms 92? Thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. And we're starting kind of at the beginning and the base. And we're working ourselves up to a place where we're going to really look at what makes us triumph, the work of his hands. But look at this. This is a physical thing that you can lay your hand on yourself and look at it and say, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. And then in Psalm 139, remember how he says that all of my members, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Marvelous are thy works, Lord, in creating and fashioning me. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. Remember that little poem we said, we shared a couple weeks ago. There's another poem that I remember. Let's see. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, I can't think of the words of that. But it talks about how God has created every part of me. There was no mistake. You're very temperament, and you say, oh, but I've got weaknesses, and I've got lack, and I'm not gifted in this way, and I have trouble this way, and yet you're telling me God made me like this. Or maybe I have a handicap, maybe I wasn't formed just like other people. But in any of that, in all of that, God has a wonderful work that he's doing through you and in you and because of you. And he uses all of those things that he created. He's using them and working with them. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Oh my, when you think about him having a book, him having something that he's blueprinted you and he's planned you and he's recorded you, every little part, all my members, my substance, all of my members that I have, every faculty, every little gene and chromosome, and every part of me, your eyes, whether they're blue or brown or green or gray or hazel, whatever the Lord made you, he made you like that. Your fingerprints, there are no duplicate fingerprints, are there? The pitch of your voice. The other day I said, well, hello, Sister So-and-so, whenever I answered the phone, and she laughed, and she has a very distinct voice. And she laughed, and she just said in surprise, you recognized me. And in my mind, I thought, there's only one of you. Your voice is your voice. I would know it anywhere. But she was surprised. You ever think that way, too, whenever you call somebody and they know who you are, and you think, how did they know who I was? But she was just so surprised. You recognized me. Isn't there, digitally, isn't there voice recognition being used as a password? Isn't that? Anyway, I've just wondered. God has done a marvelous thing and a unique thing in making you, as he did the snowflakes. Marvelous are thy works. What's some more of the works of God? Over in the book of Acts. Now I want to look at these things. What's the backdrop of where we are here? Acts chapter 2. We're at the day of Pentecost. It is the feast day of the Jews to commemorate the offering of the harvest unto the Lord. It followed Passover. And in this case, Passover meant at this time, Jesus had died on Passover. And then 3 days later, Jesus had risen. And that coincided with the Jewish feast of the first fruits. And you had these three feasts right here of Passover, first fruits, and now Pentecost. Jesus had been alive for over 40 days. And then he had gone and he had ascended back up into heaven. So we have here this Pentecost coming after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Those three things had preceded this event. I'm trying to get your mind to think of all the things that God had been working. And now you have Pentecost and you have the 120 disciples, including women, that had met for prayer. They had tarried here after the ascension. Jesus said, don't go anywhere, don't preach, don't do anything, but you wait in Jerusalem. And so they gathered in the upper room, and for 7 days they pleaded with God to send that which he had promised, the Holy Spirit. They tended to the business of selecting another disciple. They put aside, I don't know if they fasted, I don't know what all they did, but they were in that room. and did not go and do business or ministry or anything, but they stayed there at Jesus' command. He said, tarry until you be endued with power from on high. I'm sure that they did not want to miss a thing. And so one day passed, and then another day. And I wonder sometimes if they thought, you know, the day of Pentecost is Sunday. I wonder if that will be the day. And so they tarried. And what were they doing? They were praying. They were in one accord. They were praying for one purpose and in one desire. They were not in conflict with each other. They weren't. You get 120 people together for 7 days in a room. But these people were of one mind and one heart. We want the promise of the Father, the power to endue us. And actually, I think they had a knowledge that it was the very life of Jesus coming back to them. I don't think they understood in what form he would come, but they were praying. He said, I will send my spirit, the spirit of truth. I will come and abide with you. You have sorrow now, but your joy will be full. So they were praying for that. They were praying for his promise, and they were praying for the joy. They were praying for the power. They were praying for him to come and indwell them. And so they did that for 7 days, and then when that day was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there was something visible. At that time, there's not always something visible, but at this time, God chose to show a visible flame upon over the head of each one of them. It sat upon each of them, cloven tongues like as of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other languages. Why did they need other languages? Because in verse 9, it tells you there were 17 different nationalities that were all in that city, right outside the doors of that building. And so when they came pouring out of the building, what were they doing? In verse 11, it says, we do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. We're hearing them speak. That's what, when they came out of the building, this is what they were saying to the people. They were telling the wonderful works of God. What were they? What were they telling about? Maybe they were talking to the people about the wonders of creation. Maybe. Maybe they were speaking about these wonderful works of how God has created the body, but I really believe that this time they were speaking of the wonderful works of Christ, what he had come to do, his salvation, his sacrifice, his fulfillment of all of the law, his coming to be our substitute and to take away our sins. To me, that's the most wonderful work. When he came to deliver mankind, it said, what did the angel tell Joseph? Call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. Jesus came not to just show us how to live. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, to seek and to save those which were lost, to save his people from their sins. He came to be our substitute, atonement for sin. He came to reconcile us to God. We who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the wonderful work of God. Can any of us have, if you got enough money, could you have paid this price? No. If you could have done enough good works, could you have saved yourself and somebody else? No. If you could have been an angel come down from heaven, could you have said, I'm going to bring salvation to mankind? Could an angel have done it? No. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and he gave life, and he gave liberty, and he gave deliverance from sin to all who would listen to him and to all who would come to him. What a wonderful work. We do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. I cannot even begin. They were speaking about salvation. I'm sure they were speaking, well, Peter went and started pouring out the prophecies that were given in the Psalms and in Joel and in, where else was he speaking from? All kinds of prophecies from the Old Testament. They just started coming out of him. The Holy Spirit put together. He gave Peter immediate understanding how to take apart those prophecies and laws in the Old Testament and put them back together. And that's the word understanding in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Understanding means take things apart. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word understanding means to put things together. That's what the Holy Spirit, that was a work that he did in Peter. He, and in all of these people, they were able to take the law that had been a big mystery and a big dark sayings, jumble of dark sayings, and take it apart and to assemble it now and show the people, prove it to them. This is what this means. This is what Jesus did. And here's what all this means to us. Here's what God did. Here's what this means. In your heart, it means salvation. It means his blood atoned for you. Now we don't have to offer these lambs and these bulls anymore. But Jesus has given himself for us. He is our salvation, and he's the salvation of the whole world. And he died for us, and he rose again. And they had this, they had proof. They were eyewitnesses. They had seen him. They had talked with him. And that's what John said in 1 John. He said, that which we've seen, that which we've heard with our ears, we've touched him with our hands, that's what we declare unto you. Who was he talking about? Jesus before his death? No, he was talking about the resurrected Christ. The things that we have here in the scriptures, we need never doubt them. These men saw the wonderful work of resurrection. They spoke to him. They were sitting in the room, and he came through the wall. They saw him walking on the seashore. Where did he get the fish? How did he do all that? They said, here, come take and eat. And they were afraid of him, and they said, it's a spirit. No flesh or bones there. Jesus said, come over here, watch me eat. He ate the fish. He said, a spirit can't eat fish like this. What was that? It was a work that God had made. God had resurrected Jesus' body and turned it into a glorious body that could eat, it could walk, but it could go through a wall and it could ascend up until you couldn't see it anymore. Wonderful works of God. How are you and I ever going to explain? We can't explain creation. We can't explain how God made the human body. And we cannot explain salvation. How can we do it? The only way we can do it is to have his Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can declare the wonderful works of God. That's what we need. How can they preach except they be sent? How are people going to hear without a preacher, someone to declare the word of God? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That word sent, it's describing the whole process of God filling you and commissioning you and giving you the words to say and the utterance and the time and the wisdom and the purposes, all of that are the unsearchable works of God, the wonderful, full of wonder works of God. Oh my God, thou art very great. So these things now, I want to think about his work in us. His work in us. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, God did something to show him something. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down, Jeremiah chapter 18, to the potter's house. And there will I cause thee to hear my words. So this is Jeremiah 18. And so he said, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. So let's put our imagination here into place and think about this potter. He's got this wheel. He's turning it. It's whirring. You hear the sound of it. You ever hear that potter's wheel? And then he's got this container over here that's got all this clay. And he's mixed it with his feet and mixed it and mixed it and mixed it. And then he's got this ball of clay and he's putting it on the wheel. And he's got it spinning and he puts his hands here and all of a sudden it goes. That's the neatest thing. I love to watch it. Or maybe he takes a little tool, he holds it on that thing, and he makes a rim, perfect rim on that vase that he's made. I don't know. It's just a marvel to watch. And I'm sure that Jeremiah was mesmerized as he looked at it. God had said, you go down and look at that. I want you to look at that and that. As you look at that, I'm going to speak to you. And so he said, I went down, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. God, what are you trying to say? It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. What do you think happened? Maybe there was a streak of gravel in it. That as he began to work, that gravel, all of a sudden the little crease came in it and a part of it fell in because it wasn't all smooth and it couldn't hold up. And here he looked at it and here's these specks of hardness in there and a grain of something that he couldn't work with. So he took that clay and he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. What was the scripture we started out with? Psalm 92 and 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. This is where the greatest work of God is done, is on a man or a woman, boy or girl. He's done the work of creation. He's done the work of creating you as a person. Every single one of us were marred in his hand. And he's had to remake us. And as clay, we are in his hand. It said it seemed good for the potter to make it into this new vessel. I wonder this morning, each of us, do we have this thought in our mind, Lord, make me as it seems good for you to make me? Or do we have it kind of planned out of what we're to be? Okay, I want to do this, and I want you to do with me this way, and don't do this to me in my life. And if you do this to me in my life, I will be angry with you. And these are real things in our lives today. People get angry with God whenever he begins to work on them. people get sullen and they get stiff and they get cold and distant from God. I don't like what you're doing in my life. I don't want you to do that. But he said, O house of Israel, are you not as clay in my hands? And remember what we read at the beginning. I'll triumph in the work of your hands. Here's another one. Isaiah chapter 2, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 25. I will turn my hand upon thee and will purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now he's speaking here to the house of Israel, how he refined them and purged them from their idolatry. It was an awful process. It was a terrible thing that happened to them, but after that they never turned to idols again. But he's saying here, and I believe we can take this to us, this is a personal promise of the Lord to you and me. I will turn my hand upon you. I'm going to work in your life. And remember our scripture, our text is, I will triumph in the work of thy hands. The Lord said, I'm going to turn my hand upon you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to fashion you. And here he's saying, I'm going to purge your dross away. And I'm going to take away the tin, because all I want is pure silver or pure gold. I'm going to take away all of the other stuff out of your life. That's a promise. Now, as we yield ourselves to him and he begins to work on us, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to look at it and say, I don't like what you're doing? Why are you doing that? What did it say? I think it's in the book of Acts. Shall the thing made say to the one that made it, why are you doing this? But we do. People, we do. We say this. We say, and sometimes we say, is God even working with me? Is he with me? And the proof of him being with us is his work in us. Is the dross coming out? When we see it, he's skimming it off the top and we're like, why is that even there? Maybe I'm not even his child. He's working. He's doing this work in us. Don't be discouraged when the dross comes to the top as he's tending the heat of the fire that does that. He's the one working. Let's see. I was going to another scripture there in Acts. Let's go to that. And no, it's Romans. I'm sorry. Romans 9 and says here, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Shall we do that this morning? Shall we say, Lord, what are you doing? Why? And I read another scripture about a strange work. And then Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. God does work in mysterious ways and in strange ways. But we're to say, well, that's his work. That's what he's doing. He's doing that in my life. God, please just keep on doing. Help me to be quiet while you work on me. Help me not to say, why are you doing this? What are you doing? We can't see. And we had a message on this a couple weeks ago about the weaver. How that we only see the underside and this big old dark tangle. But remember, were you here, any of you here, and heard how Corrie ten Boom took this weaving to the class of students, and she only let them see that tangled mass of yarn, but what was on the other side as she finally finished her talk and she turned it over? It was a golden crown embroidered and woven into this fabric. What is God doing? We don't fully know. As a child, do you know what you're going to be at 40? as a 10-year-old boy, do you know what God's going to do with you and be doing with you at age 55 if you're still here in this life? What does God want to do? What does he want to make of you? There's a song out in the world years ago sung by the Lennon Sisters and probably a lot of other people, but que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not ours, you see. What will be, will be. And I've listened to that before, and it's kind of an enchanting tune and all that, but you know what? In one way, it's kind of true, but I listen to it and I think, no, wait a minute. It's not just fate. It's not just what will be, and there's nothing I can do to help it. There's something about what's going on in my life that's in God's control. It's, yes, he's going to bring, and what will be, but there's another dimension. It's not just so hopeless and so empty and dark as that. He's going to send things on purpose for a reason, for an expected end, for our profit, for us to be a partaker of his holiness, for us to be vessels of honor. That is better, that's higher purpose than that old song, que sera, sera. It's God's got purpose. He's got plan. He has method. He has ways, and they're past finding out, and the unsearchable. And he's working with us. And so that's kind of a view of the world and how depressing. But God is making me glad through the works of his hands. I will be triumphant in the work of his hands. I'll triumph. I will overcome. I am going to gain victories and conquest in my spiritual walk. How? Through the work of his hands. What he's doing, he's turning his hand upon me. He's purely purging away my dross. He's fashioning me as it seems good for him. He's making me a partaker of his holiness. He's making me to partake of his divine nature. He's saving me from the corruption of the world. He's redeeming my soul from destruction, not just one time in the past 30 years ago, but every day he works redemption and cleansing and renewing. He renews our minds by the Holy Ghost, which he sheds on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm telling you, this is thrilling. This is wonderful. When you consider the work of God, let's go on. Oh, praise God. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the changes that he makes in us. If the devil can't discourage us, you know what he tries to get us to do then? Be proud about what's going on in us. The changes, the redemption, the good things, the new person, the new creation. And get us tempted to think that this is what I've done. But what did he say here in Ephesians 2? Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that? Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. What do you mean? You've been talking about works. I'm not talking about our works. Well, it's not by work. This is Titus 3 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, that he didn't want any of us to say, I did this. I made myself righteous. I was able to come to the Lord and say, here, I have all of this to offer you. I can improve on what you're doing. I can do this quicker than you. Here, I will turn my hand upon me. And I will purge away all my dross. How ridiculous that must seem to the potter and to the one who's firing the vessel. And he's thinking, oh, but you don't even know the vessel of honor that I'm going to make you into. How can you know what to do? And we put our hand into the process and we just frustrate the grace of God. We don't want to do that. We don't want to frustrate. We don't want to put our tool upon this holy project. You're a holy project this morning that God's working on. We don't want to put our tool in it. It would mar the vessel. So he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so if you stopped there and you said, it's not of works, I can do about anything I want, but God saves me no matter what I'm doing because it's not of works. Is that what we're meaning? No. But here's what he says. For we are his workmanship. I wonder, and I didn't get this connected, but the word handiwork in the Old Testament talks about the heavens. That's God's handiwork, but we're his workmanship too. We are evidences that there's a God to the world. We are vessels of honor for people to look at and say, that's what God has done. God has worked in that person's life. And if you and I will be the clay, the pliable, willing clay, God is going to do this. And he said he wants to do this so that the world may know that God has sent Jesus. He wants us to be this workmanship. I love workmanship. Bev has taught me to enjoy the craft shows and things like that since we've been here in Kentucky. And it is a real joy to go to watch. I love to watch that guy that does those bowls on a lathe. To see him take a piece of wood and he's turning a tool on it and it's spinning on the lathe. A process somewhat like the potter. But this one's with wood. And the way that he can make that tool go into that wood, and here's this beautiful bowl. How wonderful. Things like that intrigue me so much. And then there's another work that I love to see, and that's a glass blower. Do you ever see the glass blower? Sometime go up here to Center. Find out when they're having their glass blowing sessions and go watch them. And they take this stick and they put it into this kiln where this bubbling liquid is. They bring it out and they begin to blow on that. And you see it go. It's just so wonderful. And it's beautiful. There's all kinds of colors in there. Workmanship. You just look at some of this. Look at how some of these things curve. Look at the metal that someone turned right up there. Look at wood carvings. They're beautiful. They're amazing. There's other workmanship that I love to see. I love to see a very skilled needlework. There are quilts that we saw over in Paducah that are just amazing. Just workmanship. God put all that into the minds and the skills into the hands of people. Different skills for different people. And you have people that can, there are women that have, you can sit down and eat of their food. And men too. People that are chefs or cooks, good cooks. And you think, how did they get this to taste like this? I remember telling one lady, I said, I thought that I cooked pretty good, but every time I sit down and eat your Mexican food, I'm like, okay, I can't even cook. This tastes so good. How do you do this? And she says, oh, I don't know. I never do the same thing twice. She said, it turns out. Handiwork. We are God's workmanship. No, you may not be like anyone else. You don't have to pray like anyone else. You don't have to stand like anyone else stands when they testify. You don't have to always look like anyone else. You don't have to speak like anyone else. You are God's workmanship. And you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, this blows away the the thing that says people say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. It's not by works, okay? But it isn't for your salvation that you do good works. It's what he does in you. He creates you to do them. He works in you. Now look at this one, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, let's start with 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Approach it as what it is. It's a work. Work it out between you and God with reverence, with godly fear. Earnestly desire, seek, and labor. Lord, I want to be like you. It doesn't hurt to be careful. It doesn't hurt to be serious and devoted to this thing of salvation. It's not a bondage to be very conscientious and to be very concerned about the things in our lives. But remember this next verse, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He not only has purposes and plans, but he has the realization of it in mind. I'm going to not just will this for you, but I'm going to work it out and do it in you. It is God who works in you. Jesus said at one point, he said, my Father works, and I do his works. Where is that? Let's find that. And I really believe that's how it is with us. Let's see. It's John. It's in John somewhere. Well, anyway, we know that's how Christ lived. He lived by his Father. The works that he did were from his Father. And that's what that we're going to do. He created us unto good works. But it is him who does the works in us. So, if we go out and we're doing the works of the flesh, and yet we're telling the world, I'm a Christian, and I love God, and God works in me, but they only see the works of the flesh, what's that going to do? It's not going to prove anything, is it? It's not going to show that there is a God. But whenever the world sees, when they see, here it is in John 5, is when I was looking. John 5 and 17. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's what he does. He said, I'm working, but my Father is the one. And that's the way it is with us. He's constantly working in us. He's turning his hand upon us. He's doing a work on the wheel as it seems good for him. And he creates in us a desire to work with him, to not direct him, not to hinder him or prevent him, but to work with him. We want to do what he wants us to do. If he says to say it, we want to say it. We may not understand it at the time. He says to pray, we want to pray. We may not understand it at the time. We want to have a heart willing because he's working. He's working all the time in us. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That has been one of the most encouraging scriptures to me in my growing spiritual life, to know that God is working. Well, what does he do in us? There's one more scripture I want to get, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. That's what we look at. We look at, Lord, I don't understand you, but I know I can't trace your hand sometime, but I can trust your heart. I know that you're working in me. I know that you have a plan and a purpose. And I've got my eyes on that prize, that high calling. I'm pressing toward that while we look not at the things that are seen. What we can look at sometimes inside of us discourages us. There's one poem that says, I look not inward. I'm sorry. I try to quote something and my mind just goes blank. I know that's frustrating when you're trying to hear what I'm saying. God knows all of our weaknesses. God knows all of these things. We shouldn't look at them. We shouldn't look at the things that are seen. We shouldn't look at the afflictions. We shouldn't look at the things that are happening. And all we see is like darkness and trouble and things not making sense. And looks like it's conflicting with God's purpose. Just know, these things are working for me. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So thank the Lord for this verse that we started with this morning. I want to read it one more time. I will triumph. Thou hast made me glad. Psalm 92:4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. And that's, to me, the most wonderful thing of all, is that, yes, he's doing a work on us. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, we're to be the pliable clay and say amen to the purging and to all that he's working for us. But we don't have to be gloomy through it all. You have made me glad through the work of your hands. I will triumph in your work. Oh, thank God this morning for his word.